Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another.
Well, pray with me this morning. Father, already this service, you've been good to us, God. You've blessed us through testimony and through teaching, God, in the Sunday school hour. Father, through fellowship and singing and all the things that we've had the opportunity to do right here, God. But now we pray that the greatest blessing of all would happen, God, and that would be that we would open your word, its truth be said, and we would take it and apply it to our lives, God, that you would change us. Father, we know that we cannot be the same after being in the presence of your word. And so, Father, we just pray that in the power of the Holy Spirit, you would mold us and you would make us into the image of your precious Son. That's the purpose for which your Son died, is to make us like him. So I pray during this time together, God, that you would do just that. Father, we ask that this morning you would give us eyes to see, you would give us ears to hear, you would give us hearts to love so that we might rightly please you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just say this morning as I begin, I've said this before, but I can't say it enough. I absolutely love the church. Do y'all love the church? Amen. I'm not just talking about you all as individuals. I'm not talking about those that make up the church, although I do. I love every one of you dearly. Dearly as brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm talking about the institution, the institution of the church. Now, over the past 2 years, hopefully you've gotten that from me. You've seen that. But in our day and age, a lot of people don't love the church. A lot of people think the church is old news, that it's passe, that it's no longer effective, that it's no longer needed. They see no reason to gather together on Sunday mornings to do exactly what we're doing right here with other believers. You go out and you visit them and they say things like this: man, I can have church right here in my living room with my television preacher. Or other things like this: I have church in my bass boat or deer stand. How many of y'all heard people say things like that? Right? And when I hear that, I hear what they're saying, I understand what they're saying, but my heart drops. Because what an anemic view of the church. What a sad picture of what they think the church is. Friends, listen to me. It is impossible, almost impossible, to say that you love Jesus, to truly love Jesus, and be indifferent about his bride. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? To not think highly of his bride. Let me be clear. Jesus loves the church. Amen? Jesus loves the church, not just the universal church, but the local church, the local churches. He loves them. He died for them. He loves them so much that he died for the church. And so somewhere along the way, people have misunderstood what the church is. Friends, church is not simply gathering to hear someone preach and pray and sing songs in your living room. Right? I mean, you can do that, right? You can do that. I mean, you can sing all those songs and do all that by yourself. But here's what's missing in that. You see, church is about being committed to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and striving to see Christ formed in yourself and other people, right? I mean, don't miss that. It's about Christ being formed in other people. I don't just come to church for myself. No way. If I'm just coming for myself, I can stay home. I'm coming for you, and you're coming for me, right? And that's the beauty of the church. Yes, I can be by myself. I can hear preaching and I can pray and I can sing songs in my living room, my bass boat, my deer stand. But I cannot in that situation strive to see Christ formed in other people. And that's a big part of what the church is about. And I believe our text this morning bears this truth. Paul, I think Paul is speaking somewhat to this truth. It states that those who are in Christ are free. But he says that our freedom has a very controlling purpose. It's not freedom to do whatever. It's freedom to do something very specific. And so here's the big idea this morning that I pray that you'll take home with you. Through faith in Christ, we're freed to love one another. That's the point that for which Christ died. So that not that you just be saved, but that you'd be freed to love one another. In our text this morning, it gives us three ways to live out this love. And we're going to look at them as we walk down through this passage. Three ways for us to live out this love, to live out our freedom. This morning we've come to answer freedom's call. And freedom's call is that you would love others. So the first thing we see this morning, the first way that we live out this love is that we love others by fighting against your flesh. Love others by fighting against your flesh. Can you imagine right now, just imagine this in your mind. Your boss comes to you one day and he says, listen to you, I want to bless you. We have decided, the board of directors and all of us, we have decided that we want to bless you. We want to set you up. We want to give you an early retirement, and we want to pay all of your expenses. I mean, your benefits, your health care. You will never have to work another day in your life. We want to bless you in this way. What would you think about that? Some of you don't know what to think. You just fainted, right? That's probably what you do. And after you got up off the floor, and after you got what they just said in writing, you would be ecstatic, wouldn't you? I mean, no more heading off at sunrise and coming home at sunset. No more being forced to do overtime and work Saturdays and even Sundays. No more being bossed around and micromanaged and even taken advantage of sometimes. You would be free, wouldn't you? You would be free with your time, with your money. You could do whatever you wanted. But the question would be this: what would you do with your freedom? What would you do with all your time, with all your money? What would you do with your freedom? One of the things that I've seen, and I know you've seen this too, freedom is so easily wasted, isn't it? Freedom is so easily wasted. Paul has declared that through faith in Jesus Christ, that the Galatians and every other person who believes on Jesus has been set free from the constraints of the law. In other words, you do not have to work for your righteousness, right? It's not something that you earn. You do not earn heaven. It's provided for you. Your righteousness is provided for you by Jesus through faith in Jesus. You're free, he says. But Paul doesn't want you to waste your freedom. He doesn't want you to waste it. It's so easily wasted, and that's why this passage begins the way that it does. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. That's Paul's way of saying to you and to me, you're free, but don't you dare waste your freedom. Don't you dare waste it. It's a precious gift. Here's how you waste your freedom. You waste your freedom by turning it into an opportunity for the flesh. Friends, listen, the Bible declares that once you've been born again, that once you've trusted Christ, you've been freed. You've been freed from the condemnation and power of sin. Amen? But you've not been freed from the influence of sin, right? Every day you get up in the morning, you're facing a temptation of some sort, aren't you? Every day, the influence of sin is a real aspect of life. It's reality. And so while your soul has been changed by the power of Christ, your body has not yet been fully changed. As Romans 8:23 states, I love how it says this. And not only this, he says, Paul writes, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So right now, I'm watching you, and I'm watching a war wage inside of you. There is a war going on inside of you, right? Your spirit says do this, but your flesh says do that. Your spirit right now is saying more than anything in the world right now, I need to hear the scripture preached and applied to my life. That's what your spirit should be saying. But your flesh right now might be saying, oh, my back hurts. Lord, my belly is empty. My goodness, that kid won't sit quiet. He won't be still. I mean, the yard needs mowing. The ball game's coming on, right? This is sort of a waste of time, your flesh is saying. So if you get up and leave before I'm done preaching today, I know that your flesh whooped your spirit today. I got you on the hook, right? I'm watching you, taking down names. But you know what? This sort of thing, this battle that's waging inside of you, it happens all the time in different venues, different situations, right? There's always this battle between your spirit and your flesh. That's why you must fight your flesh. You got to fight your flesh. Now, concerning our freedom, our sinful flesh has the tendency to hear a passage like Galatians 2:16. Flip back there and look at it. Galatians 2:16. When our sinful flesh hears a passage like this, here's what it says. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. When our sinful flesh hears something like that, it has a tendency to take this freedom that Paul's talking about here, free from the law. By faith alone, we're given righteousness. And our sinful flesh wants to pervert that. I mean, horribly pervert it. Horribly misuse it. The perverted logic would go something like this. Dude, Paul said, since Paul's saying that I'm justified, that my salvation isn't based upon anything I do, but on faith alone, here's where the perversion comes. Then I can do whatever I want and be just fine with God. Do you see how that's perverted? Well, how he's taken that and perverted. I can drink whatever I want to drink. I can watch whatever I want to watch. I can say whatever I want to say. Spend my time and money however I want to spend it. I can do with my body whatever I want to do with whomever I want to do it with. That's perverting what Paul's saying here. The sort of thinking is what Paul means when he's saying, don't give opportunity to your flesh. Don't do it. It's going to want to. It's going to want to take over. Can you relate to what I'm saying right there? I mean, has your flesh ever wanted some of the things that I just mentioned? Right? Some things that are off limits that God has said do not do, but your flesh says, I want that anyway. Can y'all relate to that? Amen. I can. I certainly can. But Paul says to not give your flesh an inch. An inch. Because you know full well you give it an inch and it'll take a mile, won't it? It will take a mile. If you're going to love others, and that's the call that freedom has sent out to you, then you've got to fight against your flesh. You see, your flesh is set on doing whatever benefits you. My flesh is for Ben, and that's it. If you let flesh rule, think about this, on your best day, if you just did whatever your flesh wanted to do on your best day, you'd probably just tell everybody off and go on to bed, right? That's on your best day. On your worst day, you might just end up assaulting and battering someone, maybe even committing homicide, if you did what your flesh can do. Y'all had days like that? Right? I think I'll just kill them. I'm done with them. I had enough. On your worst day, if you did what your flesh wanted to do, you might end up like that. So how do you fight against your flesh? I want to give you three scriptural tactics just quickly this morning. Three scriptural tactics. This is straight from the scripture. The first tactic comes from 1 Corinthians 9:27. Write down that scripture verse. Go back and study it out and figure out how you can implement this into your life. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says this, how do you fight against your flesh? He says, but I discipline my body and make it a slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul says you've got to bring your body under subjection, into subjection. You will not be ruled by your appetites, but you'll be ruled by the Spirit. That's the first tactic. The second one is found in Romans 13:14. Write that down. Romans 13:14. Paul says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. The second tactic is to make no provision for the flesh. Right? I mean, we don't toe the line. We don't say, how close can I get without falling off, right? Because you'll fall off if you're not careful. You make no provision. You stay back. If you have trouble with beer, you don't put it in your refrigerator, right? If you have trouble with whatever it is, alcohol or drugs or women or men or whatever it might be, you make no provision for the flesh. You don't even give it an opportunity. And here's the third way that you fight against your flesh. We could go on with these, but I just want to give you three tactics. The third one is found in Galatians 5:16, the very next verse of our text this morning. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. And this is incredibly important. It's not that we're not just fighting against the flesh and pulling and all these things on our own might, but that the Spirit of God, you would invite the Spirit of God to rule you, to help you, so to walk with you so that you might please God, right? The Holy Spirit has been given you so that you would have power over sin, so that you could be self-controlled and have the fruit that He's promised you. So those are three tactics. We must fight against our flesh. And if you will fight against your flesh, by the power of Jesus, you'll be well on your way to answering freedom's call. Well on your way. And what is freedom's call? The freedom's call. Freedom's call is to love one another. But Paul adds a second way for us to live out this love. We want to look at this. The second way that Paul adds and he talks about here is that we love others by devoting yourself to serving others. Love others by devoting yourself to serving others. Look at verse 13 and 14 here in our text. Paul writes, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now in these two verses, we get a glimpse at what true freedom is. You know, we don't really even understand what, when the Bible talks about freedom, we really don't understand what it means. We've got this American ideal of what freedom is, and it's not the biblical idea of freedom. We get a glimpse of what true freedom is. True freedom isn't being able to do whatever I want to do. That's not freedom. That's not freedom. True freedom is being able to do what God wants me to do. Absolutely, that's true freedom. I love how one author says it. He says, Christ does not give freedom to believers so they can do what they want to, but so they can, for the first time, do what God wants because of love for Him. You think about this. This definition of biblical freedom is found in the very nature of God. Who is the freest being in all the universe? God is. Can God sin? Can He sin? He cannot sin. Well, Ben, I thought you said He was free. That's right, I did. He's free. He's free. He's the freest being of all. And this proves that true freedom isn't being able to do whatever I want to do, but rather what God wants me to do, namely pleasing Him by being obedient. You know, before the Lord saved you, and it very well might be that right now you're sitting under my voice and you are not saved. Right now you're a slave to sin. Before the Lord saved you, it was impossible for you to please God. I mean, Romans 8:6-8 makes it clear. For the mind set on the flesh, Paul writes, is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Scripture doesn't say that they will not please God. The Scripture says they cannot please God. Why is that? Because without Christ, you are a slave to sin, the Bible says. You can do nothing but sin. Even your righteous deeds are tainted by sin. But through the redemption found in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, we are able to finally do what God meant for us to do, what God wants us to do. And what does God want us to do? He's clear in this passage. What does God want us to do? He wants us to love. He wants us through love to serve one another. Right? I mean, that's what he wants us to do. He's clear. God doesn't just tell us to do something. He's going to show us how to do it. And he says, do it through love. Biblical love motivates us and compels us to serve each other. Right? Service to one another. I mean, it's the fruit of biblical love. Now, it's interesting here. You think about this. Here in Galatians, I mean, this is my 18th message in the book of Galatians. You're like, how many more is he going to preach? I'm almost done. I'm almost done. But you know over the course of this series that Paul has been arguing and stating just again and again that we are no longer a slave, right? We're no longer slaves. In the Greek, that word is doulos, slave. And so we see this in Galatians 4:7, for instance. He says this, Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, doulos, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. But here in Galatians 5:13, when Paul tells us to serve one another, you know what the word is that's translated serve one another? Do you know what it is? The word translated to serve is actually the verb form of the noun slave. Deluo, doulos, deluo. So this verse could literally be translated to say this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be a slave to one another. You've been freed from the slavery of the law, but you've been freed to be a slave to one another. So what does that look like in everyday life? Verse 14 spells it out for us. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, this is what Jesus called the second greatest commandment. What's the first greatest commandment? Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with everything you've got, basically, right? That's what Matthew 22 tells us. Think about this. What's the common word between the first and the second greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord God. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the common word between those two? Love. Love. That's why Paul says that the entire law, everything written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, can be summed up with one word, and that's love. One author explains it this way. He explains the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. He says this. This is what that means. Want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry. It means want to find your neighbor a job as much as you are glad you have a job. Want to help your fellow student get A's as much as you get A's, as much as you want to get A's. Want to help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you are glad you are not stalled on the freeway. Want to give to the poor softball player. Want to give him a chance to play as much as you want to play the whole game. Want to share Christ with your neighbor as much as you are glad you know Christ Jesus yourself. Use all the creativity and energy and good things right? For others than doing it for yourself. Care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. Now think about it. That's powerful. When we, by the power of God, love others the way that we naturally love ourselves, amazing things will happen. Can you imagine West Main Baptist Church if that was true for us, if we really lived that out? What a place it would be. What a wonderful place it'd be a part of. Imagine the influence that this church would have in the community if we lived that way outside of these walls, that we loved our neighbors as ourselves. So, to serve one another is to love one another. And if you think about it, this captures the very essence of Jesus Christ. You've been called to be like Jesus, right? Look what it says, Mark 10:45. You can see it on your screen. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come, that's Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How many of y'all want to be like Jesus? Amen? Then you got to serve others. You've got to devote yourself to serving others. Jesus loved us more than anyone in your life has ever loved you. And if we're to love like Jesus, then we've got to devote ourselves to serving others. So if we're to answer freedom's call to love one another, we must fight against our flesh. We must devote ourselves to serving others. And finally this morning, Paul tells us to love others by doing no harm to others. Love others by doing no harm to others. Look at verse 15 in our text. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now really this last verse here is sort of the flip side of verse 14. Right? I mean, it's sort of two sides of one coin. Verse 14, we have the positive commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And then on the other side, we have the flip side. It's a negative commandment. Do not harm one another, right? Basically, that's what he's saying. Love one another. Do not harm one another. Do not consume one another. Now, these words bite and devour, they are meant to evoke in our minds. I mean, when I think of it, I picture wolves in a feeding frenzy, right? Just take a second and picture that. Imagine that in your brain. These wolves have finally captured that elk that they were trying to get. And just imagine your brain how they begin to act and how they begin to go after this elk. You can just imagine there's ferocity, there's desperation, there's reckless abandon. I mean, they've got to get everything they can, and eventually the poor animal that they're eating is annihilated. There's nothing left of it, right? It's destroyed. And Paul is, obviously there was something going on with the Galatians here. They were biting and devouring one another. Friends, it's sad to say, but sometimes that still happens today. I mean, this isn't just a first century church issue. Don't we know that still today, Christians bite and devour other Christians? Oh, you've seen it happen. You've seen it happen. And let me just be honest, because I am a Southern Baptist. I'm preaching in a Southern Baptist church. We are renowned in the evangelical landscape for this type of behavior. I don't know if that's news to you or not, but it's true. We as Southern Baptists are known to act like this. One man said the following in an article I was reading the other day. Here's what he said. He said, no one, and I mean no one, outside the rank, God-hating atheists can outdo a Baptist when it comes to acting in the most non-Christian ways. And you say, Ben, that's not fair, and you're right, it might not be fair. That's probably unfair. That's probably exaggeration, right? But, if we were to take a survey of just the business meetings around our denomination, we might see a grain of truth of what this author is saying, right? In fact, we've not only seen people act like wolves and act like he's talking about here, biting and devouring, you've probably at some point been a wolf yourself. I have. Man, I've went after blood before. Shame on me. How does this happen? How do we get to this point where we just lose all abandoning and act like this? That happens when you waste your freedom by giving opportunity for your flesh. Here's what your flesh says. Your flesh says, bite, devour, consume. And friends, when we give our flesh an opportunity, Satan, he has a foothold in your life. He has a foothold in this congregation, and he loves it. He desires to destroy the work and witness of this church. That's why we must strive to do what Ephesians 4:13 says. Ephesians 4:3. It tells us to do this. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I love that verse. That's why we've got to work hard at. That's why we've got to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's why the fourth paragraph in our church covenant. I know maybe you're not that familiar with our church covenant. I pray that you would be. That's why the fourth paragraph in our covenant is so important. Let me just quote it for you here briefly. It's short. We further promise to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. Friends, that ain't how wild animals act. That's how Christians, empowered by the Spirit of God, act. We strive to do no harm to others. In fact, we strive to do the opposite, to build one another up in love, right? And if you're a member of this church, that's what you promised to strive for after you covenanted with West Main Baptist. So may we love each other. May we love each other by actively seeking to do no harm to each other. And if we do harm to one another, may we be quick to repent and seek forgiveness. Amen. Amen. May we be quick to repent and seek forgiveness. So church, you've been set free. Amen. You've been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You've been set free. But the question remains, what are you going to do with your freedom? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to use it to serve yourself, to please yourself? Are you going to use it to serve and to please God? I think you know what God would have you to do. You've been freed to love others, Paul says. Therefore, fight against your flesh. Devote yourself to serving others and do no harm to others. My prayer for us this morning is that may you answer freedom's call by loving others through the power of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life and for mine if you're a follower of Jesus Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.